All right. Well, today we're continuing. We're in week three of our series called Jesus Changes Everything. We started on Easter Sunday really by looking at the greatest miracle that's ever happened. You know, when on the third day, Jesus got out of that tomb in order to get us out of ours. And so what we're doing in the series, though, is we're looking at the seven miracles that are highlighted in the Gospel of John. Seven miracles. Now, of course, Jesus wrote did way more miracles than just seven. But John says in John chapter 20 that he organized, he basically wrote these things down, his eyewitness account. He wrote it down for a very specific purpose, these seven miracles. He says, I wrote these down so that you may believe, and that through believing you may have life in his name. So the whole purpose of John, as we're looking at these seven miracles, is he's trying to point us to who God is, to what God can do, so that we can come to a point where we can not only believe for the first time and pray a prayer and receive salvation, but so that every day of our life we can believe even more in the power, in the grace, in the glory of God. So all these miracles highlight different aspects of who Jesus is. And last week we looked at probably the most interesting miracle that you would imagine to be the very first miracle Jesus performed in the Gospel of John. You would expect, if he wanted to announce who he is and what he is about, that he would do it in a very grand way. I mean, that's the way I would probably do it. Like, you're the Son of God. Like, ta-da! But this miracle, the very first miracle, was a very private miracle. It's a miracle that's not about saving a life, but to help a couple save face at their wedding. They ran out of wine. The bridal party, I guess, didn't provide enough, or people got a little crazy. I don't know. But they ran out of wine at a wedding, and it was a faux pas during this culture where everybody would be talking bad about this couple. Like, I guess they're not. They're kind of cheapskates. Guess they don't have very much joy. You know, they weren't even prepared for the party, right? And Jesus' mother steps in and says, Jesus, they're out of wine. And she lets him respond. And Jesus miraculously turns water into wine. And we saw that since Jesus has the power to step, since he stepped into such a small and maybe even a superficial, seemingly on the surface, situation, it just shows that he can transform the most tiny of most tiny things at the molecular level. And it reminds us that nothing in your life is too small for God to care about it. You know, nothing is too small in your life that God doesn't care about it and that God doesn't want to be involved. In fact, we said how Jesus can step into your smallest, most intricate situations, and he wants to bring transformation out of it. Well, as we turn to the second miracle today in the Gospel of John, let me ask you this question to set it up. Have you ever had to believe God for something that you couldn't see in front of you? Have you ever had to believe in God for something that you couldn't see in front of you? Now, I think everybody can raise their hand and say, yes, right? Isn't that what it means to have faith, right? But maybe for you, God was calling you in some kind of way or nudging you, or you felt compelled to serve or to give or to lead in a greater way. And there was something about that where you're like, here you are, you're standing on one side of this, and it meant that you were going to have to take some kind of step forward into something that you couldn't see. Can I even do this? Maybe for you, another thing is maybe for you, you've encountered a closed door in your life, and you know you had to believe God for that somehow God would open up a door that you couldn't yet see on the surface. Now, we all have stories like that where we've had to trust God for things we couldn't see, but even as a church, here at the Fountain, we are on a journey where we together are experiencing kind of that. Now, in every single aspect of our lives and all the time in the church, God is always on a move. And the thing is, God never, ever, ever wants us to get stuck in the mud when it comes to our life, or to get stuck in the mud when it comes to our church family. God is a nomadic God, if you will. He is always calling us and moving us to grow in greater ways, or to go and to reach people and all sorts of things. And so this is something that's always the case. When God often, no matter where you are, no matter where we are as a church, there's always going to be more where God is going to say, you know what, I have something even more for you. Or I want to call you into something greater because I want to use you. And that means for you individually, but it means that for our church. And the moment we stop hearing that or following that, the moment we get stuck in the mud, the moment we stop following God. But we're also on a journey as a church family that's kind of cool. This church is 6 years old. We have literally started from zero, nothing, two people moved into a house, and what's happened? God has done so many things over these 6 years to work in this church family, but also to work through this church in this community and beyond. But we're on a journey right now. Look around, we are meeting in a school, right? We are on a journey, we're raising funds for our future church home. And if you've been around the Fountain, you know that journey is called Imagine More. And if that's new for you, I'm glad you're here. You get to hear a little bit about that because this is kind of a journey where we're on this side, right? And what we're doing is we're looking forward and trusting God for something that we don't see every single piece of it, right? And the thing is, what I love, let me just say this, the Imagine More campaign, the Imagine More journey is not the mission of the Fountain. Did you know that? Just to remind you of that. The Imagine More journey is not the mission of the Fountain. But the Imagine More journey is about helping to further the mission of God in this place, right? And God is teaching us something really cool. Just like he taught the Israelites when they were wandering in the wilderness, they didn't even have a... They had to put up pipe and drape and carry their stuff and worship God wherever they were. God is teaching us, the church is not the building. I don't want you to get stuck in the mud and start worshiping this. I want you to worship me and to know that I am the Lord your God. And I will lead you and I will guide you and I will show you every step of the way where you're to go. And I'm going to do so many things in and through you. Imagine More, right? But here's the thing. This Imagine More journey is so important, though, because we really believe that through this journey that it will help us to further the mission of reaching more people more quickly. We believe instead of having a 4-hour presence, we believe God has called us to have a 24/7 presence. Imagine what could happen with a 24/7 presence, a home not just for us, but a home for people in this community, so that they can encounter Jesus. That's what it's about. It's about creating a place where we can do even more ministry in this area for generations to come. Imagine More, right? And we have so many different possibilities. We've been working with our realtor, and it's getting exciting. There's a lot of possibilities out there as far as land and building and all sorts of things, and we've been working at it diligently. In fact, we had a conversation with a landowner just a month ago about, and went super, super well, somebody who has great property in the community, and usually it's a closed door. It's usually, I'm not interested in talking to realtors or anything like that, but he told us, I want you to come back anytime you want because I want to hear more. Cool, God's working, right? But on so many levels, like what we don't know exactly right now is the address. But as a church, we just know that God wants us to keep walking forward in faith. Keep walking forward in faith so that when God opens up the right opportunity, we'll be ready. That's what it's about. And we know God's faithful. We know God is leading us. And I tell you that story because this is a lot like the second miracle that happens in the Gospel of John. That wasn't about land and facility and that kind of thing, but in a lot of ways, it was about trusting Jesus for something that nobody could see in front of them. And I want you to check it out. It's in John chapter 4, and if you have your Bibles or smartphones or whatever device you got, you can look on that, or you can read along with us on the screen. But let's start in verse 46, John chapter 4, the second miracle of Jesus and the Gospel of John. It says this, "Once more, he," that's Jesus, "visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death." Oh my goodness. Verse 48. It says, "Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe.'" Now here Jesus has presented a very important problem, right? And this is bigger than just changing the chemistry of water and turning it into wine. That was a cool miracle, and that was nice for the party, but oh my goodness, he's presented a very real problem where there's a child who's about to die. "Jesus, I need you. I need you." And it's one of those things where he's given the opportunity to save a child's life. But when Jesus encountered this frantic dad, imagine if you're a parent, how frantic this dad must have been as he ran to go get Jesus, right? He runs to go get Jesus. He needs his son to be healed. But Jesus responds. His first thing he says is really weird. You know, it doesn't seem like Mr. Compassion here, you know? Here's what he says. He says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. It's like, well, Jesus, this is not really a good time for like a spiritual pep talk, you know, or like where your heart is. This is like, heal him, like heal his son. But Jesus, I don't want you to think he's being cold here. He just recognized people ran to him all the time, wanting him to do stuff for them, you know? Rub the lamp, Jesus, and fix this thing. You know, like fix my situation and then let me go back to the life I was living before. See, Jesus knew the heart of people, and he knew that there were so many people during that time who wanted to see the miraculous. I mean, I think in our lives, it's the same way. We want to see God do miracles, but none of us wants to be in a place that requires one, you know? It's like, oh, I don't want to be in that situation. We want to see the miraculous, and they did too, but oftentimes Jesus knew they weren't really interested in a relationship with Jesus. They just wanted the miracles. They wanted the stuff. And just like today, people wanted to see proof before they would take any step toward faith. And so, you know, in the beginning of the series, I told you this. And just a reminder, it's just a good place to come back to this, is I want to remind you, these miracles aren't there so that we would fall in love with the miracles. The miracles are written so that we would fall more in love with Jesus. So don't fall in love with the miraculous. Fall in love with the one who does the miraculous. You know, I find it interesting. It also starts out, it says, once more, Jesus, visited Cana. Once more, he visited Cana. And I was thinking that, you know, isn't that interesting that the first two miracles happened in the same place? It's almost like a hot spot, you know? I don't know why Jesus went back to the place where he turned water to wine, but for some reason he decided to go back. And I thought, well, you know, for our lives, I think so many times it's important for us to go back. To go back and visit, even if it's just in our minds, maybe even physically, but to go visit the places where we have seen God at work in our lives. Maybe for you it was a college ministry experience. Maybe it was some kind of camp that you went to, that where you experienced God at work. And I think God wants us sometimes to go back there physically or sometimes just to remember him, not so that we would worship the place and not so that we would worship the past, but to go back there so that, because those places are kind of monuments where we remember who God is and what God has done. We remember his faithfulness in our lives. In fact, in Joshua, the book of Joshua, there is a story where they crossed the Jordan River. And they had to wait for a long time. They trust God, and they miraculously walk across the Jordan River. God dried it up. And they get to the other side into the promised land. And the first thing they did is they gathered 12 stones from the middle of the river that had been dried up. And they placed them on the bank, and they stacked them up in order to, as a monument, to say, God, we never want to forget how you've been faithful in our lives. Because we know that you're the same, not only back then, but you're the same God today. So maybe for you, let me just challenge you to revisit. You know, where are those spiritual monuments for you? Where are those places in your life where you have seen God at work? And for me, one of the things that comes to mind is the TLC Youth Camp, Teens Love Christ Youth Camp. For me growing up, I remember every year I went to the Teens Love Christ Youth Camp, and it's a spiritual monument for me. Because I remember in the seventh grade, it was on a TLC youth camp when I gave my life to Jesus for the very first time. Went from being just a church goer to, whoa, I want to follow Jesus. And then year after year after year, I would go on TLC, and it was like a spiritual renewal for me. And then years later, I got the opportunity to lead the youth group there. And in a lot of ways, I saw a revival break out in the middle of that on a TLC youth camp. And so I'm really excited for our students, our Fountain students, that we are actually going to be combining efforts with Norcross First United Methodist Church. And our students are going to go back. Well, they're going to go for the first time, but I'm going to get to go back and preach for one time as we do a Teens Love Christ youth camp together. It's going to be really cool. And it's one of those things where I can't wait to go back and to remember how God's been at work. So where are those places for you? Where are those places? I want to challenge you to revisit those places where you've encountered God so that you can be reminded of his power and faithfulness in your life. Maybe those places would remind you that there's something that you need to believe God for again. Or maybe those places, even if you just remember back how God's been faithful, that maybe you need to trust God for again because he is faithful. You know, it's kind of a weird scripture here. And for us, we don't really see it. But for a Jewish audience, it's really weird that it's a royal official that runs up to Jesus, a Jewish rabbi. That never happened. Anybody in biblical times would have been like, what? Why were they even talking to each other? Because they never associated with each other, Jewish rabbis and royal officials. Think about like government officials. And basically, they never followed each other on Twitter. Like, they never hung out in the same circles, right? They didn't cross paths ever. But yet here, this Jewish, this royal official is basically probably a high-ranking official. Think about it. He's a guy who, when he walks into the room, maybe even with his uniform on, he walks into the room and people take notice. And they recognize, whoa, you have authority. Maybe there's people in your life that you can kind of relate to that too, but in everybody's eyes, they looked at him and said, you have power, you know? But here's the thing, desperate times call for desperate measures, and although he's the one who had authority, he runs to Jesus. Because the thing is, when your child's dying, your career success doesn't matter a hill of beans, you know? When your child is dying, your financial portfolio doesn't matter anymore. Your political prestige doesn't matter. You know, you got to find a way to heal your son, to heal your daughter. When your child's dying, you will move heaven and earth in order to get some help, right? Or you will cry out to the maker of heaven and earth, saying, God, I need you. I need your help. See, if you've got kids, this is a really painful story, you know? You just kind of put yourself in the shoes. It's awful. It's horrible, right? You just imagine, I've got three kids, one that is 1 month old, almost, right? 1 month old today, actually. But the thing is, like, I can't imagine how painful that would be. Your child is dying, and you're running frantically in order to go get Jesus because you need help. And so the father runs frantically to Jesus. And here's what he says to Jesus in verse 49. He says this, the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Desperation, crying out to Jesus. But did you catch what he said here? It's real subtle. It's interesting. It's like, although he's the one who has authority, he calls Jesus, sir. And it's almost like when he walks into the room, he's the one who has power. He's the one who has the authority. But in the same time, he submitted his authority when he found one who had greater authority. He came to someone, he met someone who had greater authority and greater power. And I was just thinking, what humility that is, that this dad cared so much about his son that he was willing to leave aside maybe the political, you know, like whispering that might have happened in order to go get Jesus. You know, I was just thinking, isn't it funny how humility works? How when we come to God with pride, saying, well, God, I got this and I can figure it out, God often says, okay. Go ahead, right? But when we come to God in humility, it often unleashes the promises of God, where God's power starts to go to work. Here's how the story continues, verse 50. It says this, Jesus replied to him, go, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Verse 51, it says, while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This is what happens when God does something in your life. It not only has ripple effects on you, but on your family and possibly for generations to come. It says, this was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. This is awesome. You know, like most of the miracles in the Bible that we see Jesus do, Jesus was usually present there, you know? Jesus was usually close. And oftentimes, it involved either Jesus speaking something in close proximity or laying on of hands, touching in some kind of way. Think about the blind man. He put mud on his eyes, you know? It involves some kind of, Jesus was present. He was close. But this is the one. This is one of those miracles that is interesting because it's a long-range miracle. All Jesus did was he spoke a word. He spoke a word, and this child was healed from a long, long way away. In fact, it just shows that Jesus is Lord over time and space, and it means there's no distance and there's no obstacles that can stand in the way of what God wants to do. And it also shows, I was thinking about this. You remember in the very beginning when God created everything and he spoke a word? He spoke a word. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and creation happened. This is the same God who spoke and said, "Let there be light," and created, is the same God who can say to this dad, "Your son will live," and he did. It's cool. You know, I was thinking about this. I want to share a few lessons that I think we can learn from this long-range miracle about Jesus that applies to our life. Here's the first one I think we can learn from this. It's that sometimes, number one, sometimes you need long-range faith to experience long-range miracles. Sometimes you need long-range faith to experience long-range miracles. What does that mean? Think about it. The father, the royal official, he had to show a great deal of faith over many, many miles. Faith in Jesus to trust Jesus over that long journey to Cana. He didn't give up. In fact, just a little bit of geography for you. The distance from Capernaum, where he was, to Cana in Galilee is about 20 miles as the crow flies. This is like not a short distance, 20 miles. And on top of that, Capernaum is about 70 feet under sea level. And so you get this picture. He's having to go on this treacherous uphill hike, at least 20 miles, probably more, in order to get to Jesus. And I was just thinking about this. His son is about to die. And in his last moments, instead of staying with his son until he breathed his last breath, he had enough faith in Jesus to leave his son. He had enough faith to leave his son and to probably run for 20 miles in order to get Jesus, believing that Jesus could change everything. You know, I was just thinking, the other part of it is, it reminds me of the story of Joshua. Remember when they get to the Battle of Jericho, and they get to the city in Jericho, and the walls are huge and fortified, and there's no way in, and God says, "I want you to march around the city." Well, that seems dumb. How is this going to happen? They march around each day one time, and God says, "On the seventh day, I want you to march around seven times. And after you do that, I want you to blow the trumpet, and I want you to give a shout, and I'm going to bring the walls down." How dumb do you think they felt? One, you know, two, you know, circling the promises of God. But if they had stopped, they would have missed the miracle. I think this is very similar to that. If this father had stopped walking to Jesus over those 20 miles, this long-range faith, he wouldn't have experienced the long-range miracle. Now, here's the thing. I think that I want to remind you that experiencing a miracle is not about your effort, ever. It's not about how far you had, how hard you worked for God, or how long you had to travel in order to get to Jesus. You can't earn a miracle any more than you can earn salvation. You can't manipulate God or manufacture a miracle. But sometimes, if you don't walk in faith those 20 miles in order to get to Jesus, you won't experience the miracle either. You know, Dallas Willard once said that grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. You know, like I said last week, sometimes before God takes a supernatural step, we often have to take a natural step of faith, right? In fact, a lot of times, the way it works in all throughout Scripture and even in our lives is God asks us to do two things: to pray bold prayers, trust in God to do what only God can do, and take bold steps, walking forward into His promises. You know, your effort doesn't make a miracle happen, but your lack of effort or giving up on the promises of God too early can keep it from happening every single time. So keep walking. Keep praying. Keep believing in the promises of God. Here's the second lesson I think we learn from this passage, and this is kind of an interesting thing. Number two, Jesus is passionate about kids. Jesus is passionate about kids. Where do you see that? Where do you see that, Andy? Well, look all throughout the scripture, and you see story after story of where Jesus is passionate about kids. This is just one of the examples. He's passionate about kids. In fact, when Jesus finds kids who are in need spiritually, emotionally, physically, Jesus finds a way to move with compassion toward them. In fact, in this miracle, Jesus moved with compassion to heal this child. But how does Jesus move with compassion to people now? How does he do that? He calls up the church. He invites people of the church to move with compassion towards kids in need. In fact, one of the things that we see over and over and over is that when there's kids in need spiritually, needing Jesus, Jesus raises up people in the church to create the best environments for them, to share in the most compelling ways in order to point them to Jesus. And when there are kids in need physically or emotionally today, that what we see is that Jesus taps other Christ followers on the shoulder and he invites them to move with compassion toward them. Now, this is one of the reasons why we are excited about another opportunity to hear about foster care through the United Methodist Children's Home today. And it's just one of the ways. There's a lot of ways to move with compassion. But one of the things that we've seen is over the last month is that God has been tapping people on the shoulder. And I had no idea. We just had people come and share, and people started coming out from everywhere saying, we want to learn about this. God taps people on the shoulder to move with compassion to kids in need. Now here's the thing Jesus said in Matthew 19, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. God will often move powerfully through the church in order to help kids to encounter Jesus and in order to help kids to meet a need. Here's the third thing that we see. This one's cool. Is number three, we can trust Jesus at his word for things we can't see. We can trust Jesus at his word for things we can't see. This is something your kids, if you've got kids, this is something that our Fountain kids learn every single week. The way they say it is, I can trust God no matter what. I can trust God no matter what. And it's easy for them to say that, isn't it? What do you have to trust God for? What happens when we get a little bit older oftentimes is we get real smart, you know, we get wiser, we get more gifted, we have more opportunities. And all of a sudden in our life, we, instead of saying, I can trust God no matter what, we start to say in our lives, well, I can trust in me no matter what, right? But this is the truth. We can trust Jesus at his word for things we can't see. The royal official not only had the faith to travel 20 miles to get to Jesus, but he also had the faith. He also had the faith to take Jesus at his word. When he got to Jesus, Jesus said, "Go home, go home. Your son will live." And this is that moment for me, if I can be honest, maybe for you. If I ran to go get Jesus, Jesus, my son is dying. Go home. Your son's gonna live, right? I think I would take a little bit of time to like drag Jesus with me, you know? Well, Jesus, you know, I know you care about this thing, but like I want to make sure that there's not, I know how Wi-Fi works and sometimes you get a bad connection. I want to make sure that over these 20 miles that I don't lose connection and all of a sudden you meant to heal my son, but he didn't get healed because you didn't have the capacity to go for 20 miles. Why don't you just come with me, Jesus? And then once you get there, we'll make sure everything's good and then you go home. This would be me, you know? But this father trusted in Jesus enough to take him at his word. Oh, my son will be healed? Let's go home. I don't know if I would do that. And I just started thinking, you know, when we look at our lives, do we trust Jesus enough at his word that we're willing to follow him wherever he takes us? You know, it's one of those things where oftentimes I think we want a sign. You know, Jesus, just give me a sign, like make my son's temperature a little bit better so I know that he's actually going to be healed before I walk away and go home. Or maybe Jesus, just show me a glimpse of an open door before I take this step that seems a little crazy. Or maybe Jesus, give me some proof that that I'm still going to have enough if I trust you to become generous in a greater way. I don't know what it is for you, but it's hard to believe God sometimes or to trust in his word for things we can't see. But that's really the essence of faith, isn't it? Believing in God for things we can't see. And if you could see it already, if you knew how it was going to turn out, you wouldn't have to trust God. In fact, you could just trust in you. You could just trust in the blueprint that's in front of you. But it's one of those things where the royal official took Jesus at his word. He didn't just hear Jesus' word, but he walked forward in obedience. And this is what God calls us to do as well. Now, let me just say, it's hard to get a word. It's hard to get a word from God, or we have to first get a word from God in order to know where and how to walk. But it's hard to hear a word from God if we're not in God's word. Sometimes we need to go back to the places where we've encountered God, you know, where we've experienced him at work. And for maybe for some of you, that's your next step. You know, maybe your next step is to immerse yourself even more in God's word so that you can begin to hear who God is and what God might be calling you to do. And you may say, well, I get so burned out and tired and distracted. Maybe your next step is to get plugged into a group who can help you to immerse yourself in God's word. You can do it together. That's what community is about. But the thing is, maybe some of you, maybe God's been calling you to something. Maybe God's been nudging you towards something, or maybe your family. And maybe you've been nervous and reluctant to take a step. I get it, right? It's so much easier to know how it's going to turn out. But let me remind you that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. And I'll tell you, like I tell my kids when I lay them down at night a lot of times, we kind of alternate who does this. Mandy does it a lot because our kids fall asleep really quickly, but sometimes, if we're lucky. But I'll tell them sometimes as they're laying down, I'll say, I want you to remember this. God has really big plans for your life, and I don't want you to miss it. And I'll tell you the same thing. God has really big plans for your life, and I don't want you to miss it. You never know what miracle, what breakthrough, or what opportunity might be hanging in the balance of a simple step of obedience toward God's word. The question for us today is, will we walk forward? Will we trust Jesus at his word? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this incredible miracle that you performed, what you did back then. God, I pray that it would be like a monument, a reminder of how you've been faithful in the lives of other people in the past. Because, God, we know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That God, we pray that as we maybe think about the ways that you've been faithful in our lives in the past, that we would be reminded of the ways that you'll be faithful in our lives in the future. God, I pray you would challenge us and encourage us to immerse ourselves more in your word, but also, God, that as we hear where you're calling us and what you want us to do, even in the simple, smallest things, to maybe go pray for a friend or to go share with somebody your story, whatever it is, God, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would encourage us to take those steps forward. Because God, sometimes in order to experience you doing the supernatural, we have to take a natural step of faith. And so God, as we come to this time, I pray that you would use us, that you would speak to us, and you would empower us to follow you wherever you're leading. And we ask this in your name.